Good morning. Today we're going to look at part two of our session on healing. And again, this is within the context of the general topic we've been studying for many weeks, of God's abundance, that what God gives, he gives in abundance. He doesn't give stintingly. He doesn't give in tiny amounts. He gives in abundance. He always provides what we need and usually quite a bit more. So, we're going to continue on healing. Let's start in Matthew chapter 10. Here in Matthew chapter 10, just moved yesterday, so I don't have my lamp at my desk, but fortunately, I'm sitting next to a window, so I can see fine. Okay, Matthew chapter 10. And verse 1. And when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And he sends them forth and gives them all kinds of instructions, and it lists who they are. And then in verse 7, he gives them a little more instruction. He says, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Because they freely received the power of Holy Spirit, which they weren't born again yet, but they had the Spirit upon them. And because God had freely given it to them, God wanted them to freely use it to help others, which is why Jesus Christ gave them those instructions. But let's read that again in verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. So that was their instruction. And then in Mark chapter 10, we'll read a little bit more about this. In Mark chapter 10, in verse 46, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. You be quiet, you're disturbing the crowd. But he cried the more a great deal. The more they told him to be quiet, the louder he cried. He said, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Verse 49, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. So now all of a sudden the crowd, instead of telling him to shut up, was saying, hey, Bartimaeus, get over there. He's calling you. And he, verse 50, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto them, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? What would you like? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith, thy believing hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight.
Has left the conference.
And followed Jesus in the way. So it's possible to so walk with God and so operate the manifestations of the Spirit and have a person seeking healing with such conviction that he'll be healed, that Jesus Christ didn't lay hands on him, he didn't pray for him, he just said, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Isn't that amazing? Let's read that again. Jesus answered, verse 51, and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. So it is possible. God is that powerful. But you see, for the healing to take place, you need a few things. You start with God's promise of healing. Then the person being healed has to believe they'll be healed. And if it's a case like, and if the person believes that, that's all that's needed. But in a case like this, where somebody is ministering healing, using the power of God to help somebody else get delivered, that person has to be walking with God. And if it's going to be an instantaneous miracle, that takes the operation of the manifestation of miracles, and that takes revelation.
It's arrived.
So, excuse me. So Jesus Christ so walked with God that he got the revelation to just announce that this man was healed. And that's all he had to do. He just had to listen to God. God said, yep, heal him. Just say he's healed. And that's all he did. There are other times, you know, he made clay of the spittle. There are other times he laid hands on them. There are other times he did all kinds of things. One time he asked somebody to go wash in the pool of Siloam. A variety of things. But that is, again, by revelation, not just making it up. Now, a lot of people will, of course, take some instance of healing they read about in the Gospels and sort of make a ritual out of it. And they certainly can. But there's no power in just going through the motions. The power is in the people, the person who desires to be healed, believing, the person who is ministering, walking with God and operating the manifestations, and then God declaring what should happen. In this case, he just told Jesus Christ, say he's healed. That has to be what happened, because there's no other explanation for why Jesus Christ treats blind people and sick people and even dead people so differently. The only thing that would make sense is he got revelation and he did it. And it gets back to what we probably talked about the first time, but it's still true that you can always pray for people because God has promised healing. But to go the next step and start commanding devil spirits out or commanding the dead to rise or just telling somebody you can now see because your faith has made you whole, that takes revelation. And you can't make that kind of thing up. You can't just decide you want to do it. You can start to pray for people. You can listen to God. You can ask God what to do. You can have the scriptures and the determination in your heart that you want to bring deliverance. But then there's still other factors. And that's important because I've known people who have gotten so excited about healing. They just try to force it. They try to make it happen without the revelation. And all they do is end up expending a lot of energy and just disappointing everybody. They disappoint themselves, they disappoint the person who's sick. You just can't push it, which is why I've gotten to the place that, you know, like somebody comes to me when they're sick, I always pray for them, I always ask God what to do, and sometimes the revelation's there, and you get an instantaneous healing. Sometimes the revelation's there, and you operate the power of God and remove the cause, but it takes a while for the body to heal up and get over whatever the cause was. Other times there's no revelation. So you just pray for them and let it go. And then where their life goes from there is up to them. It depends, but we're not, you know, we're not magicians. We don't pull rabbits out of hats. We just simply walk with God the best we can and operate the power of God the best we can. And as we said before, some people are going to be more naturally adept at healing because they just have the confidence and they just have learned to trust God in that area. Other people may be wonderful believers who do great things to help God's people, but that's just not an area they're very strong in. You know, like I was talking to, when I was younger, I was on a track team, and I was talking to somebody yesterday who was on a track team, and I was good at the distance events. He was good at the sprints. I never did the shot put or the long jump. He did both. So he was good at events I wasn't. I was good at events he wasn't. It's not exactly the same, but it's very similar to what we read about, you know, with those records about the body of Christ. You know, one person's the foot, one person's the hand, one person's the big toe. Somebody else is the little toe, and each part of the body serves its function. And if you happen to be one function, don't be upset that you're not some other part of the body. You can certainly pray and ask God to help you grow in that area, but there's no use getting negative or getting condemned about it. You just do the best you can in the areas where you can serve in the body, and then if there are other areas you want to grow in, just pray and ask God to help you out, and when you get a chance to serve in that area, try. And it could be God will open great doors, and that'll be your new forte, or it could be, nope, You're just not good at that. You just don't have either the natural ability or the believing or something, and it's just not going to happen. So let it go and be enjoy being the part in the body that you are. Since I've figured that out, my life has been much more peaceful. I used to try to be the whole body of Christ. I wanted to be the guy doing the witnessing, doing the teaching, doing the healing, doing the six other things. And I just found out over time, certain things I had great believing and was very good at, and other things I just didn't quite have figured out. So I keep praying and trying, but I don't get all down on myself and get condemned. I just try to focus on where I can serve and just pray that God will get somebody else to be another part of the body, and I'll just be my part of the body. Makes life a lot simpler. Any rate, let's get back to the scriptures. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple. Of course, this is after the day of Pentecost, after Jesus Christ has already been crucified, raised from the dead, and ascended into heaven. So now we're talking about the first century church and the ministries of people like Peter and John, later on Paul. So here we are in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. So he was simply lame from his mother's womb, and his job was to sit there at the temple gate and beg. He had people that carried him there, and that's all he did. And Peter, verse 4, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. He said, "Oh, good, somebody's going to give me some money, some shekels." Then Peter said, verse 6, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." Remember when Jesus Christ told his apostles, "Freely you have received, freely give"? Well, Peter also had freely received. He actually had it more solid than earlier, because by now he was born again and the Spirit was born within and he couldn't lose it. But he said, verse 6, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms, for, you know, donations, for handouts, at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. So, again, it had to be by revelation. Jesus Christ had been in the temple many times. He probably walked by this guy 6 times. Maybe not, but he had been in the temple and the guy was out there daily. So unless Jesus Christ went into a different gate, he would have gone right by the guy. And Peter and John had been there. They'd been there the day of Pentecost. All the apostles had been around the temple many times. Why this day? And why did he all of a sudden go up and say, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk"? You don't just go say that to people unless it's by revelation. Because, again, you're operating the manifestation of gifts of healings, the manifestation of believing, the manifestation of workings of miracles. And to do that, you need revelation. So rather than just marching around making pronouncements, telling sick people to get up, it's better to pray, focus on the Word, ask God to help you grow in your ability to receive revelation, manifestations. Ask God to help you grow in your believing for healing. And then just go out expecting to help people. You know, tomorrow's Monday. New work week starting. Let's just all go at it with the expectation that God is going to give us opportunities to bless his people. Whether you get to talk to somebody on the bus, or witness to somebody in line at the supermarket, or wherever it is you go and whatever it is you do, just pray that God will open a door where you can either speak the word or pray for somebody or minister to them for whatever their need is. Just pray and ask God to help. Even the great Apostle Paul, remember later in his ministry, when he was at Rome, he would say in the epistles, you know, pray that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Because he wanted to speak God's word. He wanted to minister to people. He wanted to help them. So he said, pray that God would open that door. And that's what we all need to do. Rather than get nervous, rather than get upset, rather than get condemned, rather than wonder what are we doing in the body of Christ, let's just pray for God to show us. Pray for God to open doors. Pray for God to bring you somebody that you can help. It might be a lame man who needs to be healed. It might be a woman who lives next door who's just discouraged and needs somebody to love her and pray for her and remind her that God will help her. It could be all kinds of things. But whatever it is, let's just pray that God will open those doors. Peter and John clearly were willing and prepared to operate the power of God and help somebody. And this time, they just walked in and Peter got the revelation. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man got up. That's all he did. No indication he laid hands on him, no indication he did a big long prayer. But he, like the record of Jesus Christ, where he said to blind Bartimaeus, you know, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Peter just was walking with God at that time. Now, there are other times in Peter's life where he sort of gets back into the law and circumcision and he isn't walking quite as well. But boy, this day he was really walking with God and he was bringing deliverance to one of God's people. What a great thing. Now, let's switch forward to Acts 9. We'll read another record. Acts chapter 9. Acts 9 and verse 36. Now there was at Joppa, that's the down at the seacoast, Jerusalem's sort of up in the center of the mountains in the central part of what we now call Israel. But if you go downhill, I don't know, 30, 40, 50 miles to the coast, you get to Joppa. It's actually now called Tel Aviv, but that time it was the town of Joppa or Jaffa. And there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is, by interpretation, is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good deeds, good works and alms deeds, which she did. And she was a disciple, so she was a Christian. Wonderful woman named Tabitha. She did good works and alms deeds. She's the kind of person in the fellowship that's always helping, always serving, you know, whatever kind of need people have. I mean, we can only speculate what kind of good works, you know. Maybe she would bring food to the poor. Maybe she would go nurse those that were sick. I mean, I don't know exactly what she did, but she served in the body by just helping out other people. And it came to pass, verse 37, in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they'd washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, was very close to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. So they were putting on quite a show of weeping and wailing, and We're a little stoic in our society, you know. People cry a little bit at funerals, but in many other civilizations today, and definitely in civilizations back then, they just would weep and wail and make the most noise possible. I've heard stories where they even hired professional wailers because they wanted to make sure people were wailing and weeping and making noise because it made it for a better funeral, so They had pros they'd bring in. Sort of like, you know, a football team may hire professional cheerleaders or something. Or a sitcom might have a laugh track, you know, so the recording just plays laughing, even if the audience isn't laughing. Well, these guys brought weepers and wailers in. So Peter goes into the room, and all these women are weeping and wailing. And what's he do there here in Acts 9, verse 39? Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth. He threw them all out. And again, you need revelation to operate miracles. And what's clear to me here is that he couldn't concentrate and get his head into looking to God with all the women wailing there. It was a distraction, so he put everybody out. Nothing wrong with them, you know, expressing their grief, but it was making it hard for him to focus, so he put them out. So Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And to me, this praying is a prayer for God's help. It's also a way to focus his mind to get his head to the place where he was peaceful and focused on God and could receive revelation. So he put them forth, he kneeled down, and he prayed. And you see, that's something, again, any of us can do. You can always pray and claim the promises of God. But then he must have gotten the revelation, because it says in the middle of verse 40, and turning him to the body, said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. So, great situation. This wonderful woman in the fellowship who made all those clothes and done so many good deeds to help the saints. She dies. They call Peter. He walks in. The saints and neighbors and relatives are grieving, but he just puts them all out. And he kneels. He prays. We don't know long, we don't know if he prayed for 1 minute or 3 hours, but he prayed. And then when he got the revelation, he just turned to her and said, "Tabitha, arise." And she got up. And that's the way operating the power of God is. You can always pray. You can always get somewhere peaceful. And then when God's ready to give the revelation, he gives it. And then the power of God goes to work and there's great deliverance. Wonderful things. So he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she got up. Now let's fast forward to Acts 28, where the Apostle Paul has come into the picture. And Acts 28 and verse 7. This is on his way to, actually on his way to Rome. Where he'd end up being under house arrest. But even though he was being transported as a prisoner, I think this was after, this was after they were shipwrecked in Melita, or Malta. And the snake bit him, and he just shook it off and didn't die, and they couldn't believe it. But here in Acts 28 and verse 7, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So the first thing he did was go in and pray. Then he must have gotten the revelation to lay his hands on him, and he healed him. Again, it takes revelation. It takes word of wisdom to know what's going on, word of knowledge to know what to do about it, in this case, lay on hands. It takes the manifestation of believing, because manifestation of believing is when you basically have to believe to do something remarkable that's beyond normal believing. It takes the manifestation of gifts of healings to heal the guy, and the manifestation of miracles to do it immediately. So he was really walking. And so, verse 9, when this was done, others also, which has diseases in the island, came and were healed. So even though Paul had disobeyed God by going to Jerusalem and gotten tricked into going to make offerings at the temple, and was almost torn apart by a mob, and was rescued by the Roman soldiers, and then snuck out of town in the middle of the night because they heard there was a plot against his life, and then spent a couple years in prison down in Caesarea, and had a shipwreck on the way to Rome. Even though all that happened, Paul still had the Spirit of God. And it's important to know, because there are times all of us will say, I goofed this up, I goofed that up, that's not working right in my life. I couldn't possibly walk with God and do any great thing. Well, Paul had everything going wrong in his life. He disobeyed God and almost got killed by a mob. He almost got killed by a second mob, but wouldn't go to Jerusalem. Appealed to Caesar, almost died in a shipwreck. Everything was going wrong in his life. But he still walked with God, and he healed not only Publius's father, but all the other people in the island that were sick. So don't sell yourself short. Don't get condemned. Don't get negative. Don't worry about what you can't do. Don't worry about what's going wrong. Thank God for everything he's given you in the new birth. Thank God for all his promises to provide for you. And then just do your best. And there will be days where you walk mightily with God and do great things. And there will be days where everything's sort of screwed up and doesn't work. But it doesn't matter. You still have the Spirit of God, and God's still there for you. So hang in there. Keep praying. Keep expecting God's blessings. And just see what great stuff comes your way. Good stuff. 1 Corinthians 12. We'll move away from the records of people operating the power of God and look to some of the more, what we call, doctrinal sections, where it explains to us about the power of God and God's desire to heal. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Of course, we have here the manifestations of Holy Spirit listed. 1 Corinthians 12, 7, but the manifestation, that's the whole bunch, that's the ability to operate the manifestations. The manifestation is given to every man to profit withal, or for profit. For to one, or for one prophet, is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, for another prophet, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. For another prophet, faith or believing by the same Spirit. For another prophet, the gifts of healings by the same Spirit. For another prophet, the working of miracles. For another prophet, prophecy. For another, discerning of spirits. For another, diverse kinds of tongues. For another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh, or are energized, by that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing or distributing to every man as he the man wills. So we have the ability to operate all nine of these manifestations, but they will be distributed to us. In other words, they'll will be effective in our lives as each man wills. If I make up my mind that I'm going to be the best at speaking in tongues and focus on it and do it every day, I'll be great at it. If I make up my mind I'm going to really practice bringing a word of prophecy forth for the fellowship and take every chance I can to get it, and I do it more and more, I'll get very confident at it, and I'll be able to bless God's people that way. Same is true of the gifts of healings, workings of miracles, manifestation of believing, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, which are the manifestations that are generally involved in these great miracles of healings we've seen. If we make up our mind we're going to get good at them, and we pray, and we focus on the scriptures about them, and we ask God to open doors to give us an opportunity to operate them, we'll do well, and we'll just get better and better at them. And again, some people will naturally do better than others. Not that God's holding us back, it's just the way we are. You know, like my friend who was the sprinter, and I was the distance runner. Could he have run distance? Sure. But would he have had to train like crazy? Yes. And he just didn't have the natural ability and distance that I seem to have been born with. It was easy for me. And same thing for me to become a sprinter. Could I have practiced and trained and gotten at it? Probably. But I was not a natural sprinter. My body just wasn't proportioned that way that I could easily do it. So I could have killed myself and I would have maybe been half as good as he was naturally. And we've all seen that in life. They're different things. Some people are good at business. Some people are good working with their hands. Some people are good at, you know, other types of work. Everybody has something they're good at. And enjoy being what you're good at. And if you want to develop in something else, just pray and see how far you can go. But never get condemned and never say that person's better than me because he can do that, or I'm lousy because I can't do this. No, never ever think that way. Just work with what you got and pray that God will help you grow in other areas if you want to. And like Tabitha. Tabitha didn't seem to be the kind of person that raised people from the dead, but boy, did she bless the believers. They were so distraught when she died. And we're all the same way. We all have areas where we're really good, areas, other areas where it's a little tougher. But we don't worry about it. So at any rate, it distributes to every man as that man wills. As that person decides to operate the manifestation, he'll do it. But you see, you do have to operate it. Let's go to Acts 2:4. Very familiar verse about the apostles' first manifesting on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, the gift of Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit God gave them utterance. So God, what God did, he did two things. God filled them with the gift. And as they spoke, he gave them the utterance. But in between, they had to speak. And that's the way we find it is with all manifestations. God gives you the Holy Spirit, the new birth. And then when you operate the manifestations, he brings it to pass. But in between, we've got to operate the manifestations. We've got to do that. You know, picture you walk into a restaurant. They give you a table at the beginning. And at the later on, they bring you the food. But in between, you've got to order it. You're not going to walk into a restaurant and they're going to look at you and say, I think he wants a bacon cheeseburger. Or I think he wants our veggie omelet. They're not going to do that. They'll give you a table at the beginning. And at the end, they'll bring you a plate of food. But in between, you've got to order it. Well, that's the way it is with the manifestations. God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the ability to operate them. Just like when you're seated at the table in the restaurant, you now have the ability to order. The waiter will actually come over. If you're standing out in the parking lot, he's not going to come out and take an order, probably, unless it's some kind of takeout place. So God gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. You now have the ability to operate the manifestations. Then you operate them, and then God brings everything to pass by his power. Great stuff. Now let's look at 1 Peter 2:24. 1 Peter 2:24. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, chapter 2, and verse 24. Who, Jesus Christ, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, sin no longer having control over us, because Jesus Christ already paid for it, our sins, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes, whose whiplashings, you were healed. So when Jesus Christ was being whipped, he was taking our sicknesses upon him. By shedding his blood, he paid for our sins. By being beaten, he paid for our sicknesses. So our sicknesses have been paid for. Our sins have been paid for. We just have to be silly enough to believe it and see it come to pass in our lives. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm going up to lunch with somebody and he picks up the check and pays the bill, I don't fight them to pay for it a second time. It's been paid for. I let it go. I just don't do that. That'd be silly. So in the same way, Jesus Christ already paying for our sins, already paying for our sicknesses, we should just expect to be in perfect health. And we should expect to bring healing and deliverance to those that desire it. But the key is they have to desire it. They have to be willing to believe God can bring the deliverance. And if we're going to be involved in a ministering point of view, we have to be willing to get our minds focused on God, get our ears open to listen to God, and be willing to do what he says. But as far as God's concerned, it's already paid for. By his stripes, we were healed. And 3 John 2, let's look at that. 3 John, verse 2. For I greatly rejoiced when the brethren came and testified of the truth that's in thee. Oh, it's verse 2. I was reading verse 3. Verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And that is always God's will. God always wants healing and deliverance. The idea that God would want to bring sickness upon you. Now, I know there are Old Testament records, you know, where people disobeyed God and the earth opened and swallowed them up, or they all got the plague or burning fiery serpents. But that's not in our administration. In our administration, especially for those of us born again, we're God's children. All he wants is for us to prosper and be in health. Jesus Christ already paid for our sicknesses through the beatings he took on our behalf. All God wants is for us to prosper. And that's really important, because there are a lot of Christian groups you'll meet that will still today forget about the administrations and tell you sickness is simply God's punishment for you. It's God's wrath upon you. And the weird thing is they'll say sickness is a way for God to help you grow, because we all know the challenges help you grow. If I'm a sports team, and I'm playing a team that's really easy, I'll never get any better. But if I play teams that are as good at me as I, or maybe even a little harder, yes, that challenge will help me become a better athlete. But that's a heck of a lot difference, you know, than God giving me some debilitating sickness so that I can learn humility, or some, I won't use the expletives I was going to, learn some ridiculous thing. God doesn't do that to you. God doesn't make you sick just to teach you something. And God wants above all things that we prosper and be in health. Okay, let's wrap up here in Luke chapter 10. And then when we meet in 2 weeks, we'll continue our series on God's abundance. Probably look at a different aspect of God's abundance, but we'll keep with it. Luke 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. They were excited about the power of God they'd operated. And he said unto them, verse 18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Some indication that just the devil wasn't very happy. Behold, I give unto you power, verse 19, to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's amazing. He said, that's good. You're going out and healing people and, you know, casting out spirits and operating manifestations and working miracles. That's good. But the thing you ought to really be happy about is that your names are written in heaven. And that's true for us too. No matter how well we operate the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, no matter how much deliverance we bring to God's people, we'll only be doing it for so many years, 40, 50, 60 years. We're not going to be doing it forever. But eternity with the Lord, that is forever. So it's like so many things in the Word and in life with God. He's got us covered past, present, and future. He's got us taken, he took in the past, Jesus Christ took care of our deliverance in his death and resurrection. In the present, God will bless us in every way imaginable, and with the power of God, we can bless and help others in unbelievable ways. And in the future, the Lord's returning, and we have eternal life. And there we have newly formed bodies that don't corrupt, don't decay, and don't get sick. So let's just do our best to live the word, bring deliverance to God's people, trust God for deliverance in our own lives, and then we'll look forward to the great return of his Son. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for these delightful, delightful saints, for what a joy it's been to spend some time in the Word with them today. And for those that will listen to this in the future, may your Word bless them as abundantly, because the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. And whether people are listening in right now or hearing this in 10 years makes no difference. The power of God is still the power of God, and the Word of the Lord is still the Word of the Lord. So may we have a great couple weeks of trusting you, believing you, seeing your power at work in our lives to bring deliverance to others as well as ourselves. And may we pray for one another and expect your blessings in all we do. Thank you for this and your wonderful love and kindness to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.